Let's come to our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Merciful Father, we give you thanks and praise your name, that you have called us into your presence to come once again, to come as your people into your holy throne room, that you have given to us the gift of prayer, the means of grace to us, that we may call upon you, seeking your grace. Lord, as you teach us how to pray from your word, help us to grow in our trust in you and in our ability, O Lord, to pray. Teach us, O Lord, how to pray. Grant to us your blessing again this afternoon as we look to your word. Guide and keep us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn to the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal as we read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 51. As we're working through the Lord's Prayer, this is now the fifth petition. Question and answer 126. That's found on page 895 of the hymnal. Question 126 asks, what does the fifth petition mean? It answers, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, means because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly, to forgive our neighbors. That ends the reading of our confession of faith, what we believe concerning the Lord's Prayer. We'll turn this afternoon to two passages of Scripture, again from the Old Testament first and then from the New Testament. Turn first of all to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We'll read the entire psalm, and then we'll turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, and verses 14 and 15. Psalm 51, verses 1 to 19. It's entitled, To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. And then also from Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it in our hearing. Well, our focus this afternoon will be on this fifth request of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the last request of the Lord's Prayer, we noted that our Father is concerned about us, body and soul, but in particular our bodies, as we saw in the fourth petition, that we're asking for all things necessary for the preservation of life. And this is what the word bread signifies, all of our bodily needs, namely food and clothing. Having seen that the Lord cares for us bodily, we now come to the fifth request, where we see how he provides for us spiritually. What the Lord Jesus is describing here in these words is the greatest need of the human heart: the forgiveness of sin. We need that more than anything else for our well-being. The Puritan Thomas Watson wrote in his book on the Lord's Prayer, "Daily bread may make us live comfortably, but forgiveness of sins will make us die comfortably." Why is forgiveness such a necessity? Well, because sin is our greatest problem. It makes us guilty. Worse than this, sin separates. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from one another. And sin brings on the eternal sentence of death. The Lord in his purity cannot possibly look upon us. We cannot even contemplate having a relationship. He cannot even contemplate having a relationship with sinners unless there is forgiveness of sin. Sin also brings us under the control of Satan. According to Ephesians 2, those who walk in darkness are led by who? By the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Thankfully, however, there is forgiveness. And thankfully, there is a prayer that we can utter where we can seek the Lord's favor. Therefore, we would like to consider this petition with 2 points this afternoon. First of all, the forgiveness that we need, and secondly, only the forgiving are forgiven. So first of all, the forgiveness we need. Jesus said to pray, "Forgive us our debts." Now, what are debts? We understand this term the best when we think of money. If you borrow any amount of money, you are in debt. And when you're in debt, what do? Well, you figure out how much you owe, how much payment you have to bring back. We live in a country that is constantly in debt. And if you're following the news, this is something that we see constantly in current events. We live in a country that borrows and borrows and always has to pay back with breathtaking amounts of money. According to the Canadian Taxpayers Federation, our national debt is set to the tune of $1.2 trillion. The growth of that debt is $144 million a day, which equals $6 million per hour. And whether you like it or not, you, the taxpayer, are on hold, or you are the ones who are sharing in that weight, a weight that has been downloaded to our teenagers here today, as well as our children. Well, if you think that's staggering, then think about the debt that we owe God. When we pray, forgive us our debts, we're asking that God forgive us what we owe Him. We owe Him everything. We owe Him our very existence. We have a moral duty to Him. We were originally created to glorify God for all of His goodness, and yet we no longer do that today because we insult Him with our disobedience. There's first of all our original sin. Our original sin is what we have inherited from our forefather, Adam. That sin has been imputed to us. Then we have committed our own sins, what we sometimes refer to as actual sins. They're the sins that we commit on a daily basis. We're sinners in our own right, not just because we inherited our sinfulness from Adam. We're guilty both for what we have done and for what we have not done, for our sins of commission and sins of omission. That is, for what we ought to have done and what we left undone. Our debt includes our secret sins as well as our public sins, deliberate sins as well as sins committed in ignorance. We've not loved the Lord as we should, nor our neighbor. When the Dutch theologian Herman Vitsius considered the extent of our moral bankruptcy, he wrote, "We're chargeable with debts. Debts of every kind, every description, original, imputed, inherent, actual, debts of omission, debts of commission, of ignorance, infirmity, and deliberate wickedness without limits and without number." And we might think that we have a lot of personal debt. Or we are upset about, you know, our government and how much they borrow. And a Canadian deficit that grows every day with rising interest. But after a thorough accounting, we as people are huge debtors to God. Just think of the debts that we owe. You can think of starting out with church history. We have been guilty of factions and divisions. We've embarked on unjust crusades and unworthy causes. We've been careless with our theology and loveless in our practice. We've been fearful in our witness so that the evangelization of the world still remains unfinished after 2,000 years. And then there are the sins of the church today. Guilty of not reading our Bibles, doing our devotions, having not prayed, having sung our songs half-heartedly. We've not paid attention in church. We've had proud thoughts, our unkind remarks to others, all those who were needy, who we didn't help, all the evangelistic opportunities that we squandered because of our fear. We lacked courage. And then there are more personal sins. We've broken the Ten Commandments in every way. We've put other gods before the Lord. We've cursed our Creator and the world that He made. We've been angry with people, even hated them. We have indulged in different forms of sexual sins. We've stretched the truth. We've taken things from others. In short, we have sinned in every way. And we're in debt. We're over our heads. We continue to fall short. And that basic truth of ourselves is found in 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, then what? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The Bible teaches that we as Christians all continue to struggle with sin. We continue to fall short in our lives. We need to have a real perception of sin, and how terrible it is. And that's why we need God's forgiveness. You notice how carefully this is phrased in the Catechism, Lord's Day 51. We're saying, that is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, miserable sinners, any of our transgressions, nor the evil which always cleaves to us. That's admitting, again, that we're over our heads. We cannot pay that debt. It's realizing the trouble that we're in, that our souls, the most valuable possession that we have, our souls are not even enough to pay the price. We can't work for our debt. We need it to be taken away from us, or we'll never make it. The psalmist in Psalm 49 says, no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for life is costly. There is no payment enough. We're all debtors to God. Every man, woman, and child walking around on the street, in malls, or sitting in the church, is a debtor. But the amazing thing is, God has provided us with forgiveness. He's done this by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 says, and you being dead in your trespasses and sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. That verse describes to us precisely what God has done with our debts. They're described there as the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Now, in the Roman world, this would have been very equivalent to a bill, an IOU. God saying that what we owe Him has been as a certificate of death that has been wiped away through the blood of Christ. That's the glorious thought of our salvation. And so no wonder we read this in the hymns. Those beautiful hymns of Christendom that we still sing today, like Horatio Spafford's song, My Sin. Oh, the bliss of this wondrous thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Now here's the thing. It's not hard to say the words. easy to say, forgive us our debts, but just saying the words isn't praying. We have to really mean it. That takes grace. And the best place to see that very specifically in the Bible is in the Psalms. The psalm writers again and again reminded us of their experience and what God meant to them in their experience that they had in life, especially when they knew that they had sinned against Him. Psalm 32, Psalm 51, which we just read, Psalm 130, all these psalms that describe the heartfelt cry of confession. There's remorse. After David saw his sin, he cried out with a full recognition of his guilt, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me." Now, none of us can pray like that unless the Holy Spirit humbles us. Until God literally points a finger at us and says, "You're guilty." And we understand that about ourselves. We're to have a very balanced view of the right and the wrong, of God's holiness, but yes, His forgiveness. As Augustus Toplady wrote in that well-known hymn, "Rock of Ages," "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no longer know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." Or Horatius Bonar, who wrote, "Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear thy awful load." My awful load, pardon me. These songs were written in a time when people understood what this meant. When people wrestled with sin and saw their need for the Rock of Ages. It's only then that we can cry with that broken spirit and a contrite heart that we can be assured of God's forgiveness. Now you might be saying to yourself, "Well, I am forgiven. You know, I repented. I believed in Jesus. My sins were already taken away. Haven't they? Haven't all my sins, past, present, and future, been paid for by Christ?" And the answer to that is yes and no. In a legal sense, yes, our sins are gone. Our sins are imputed to Christ when He died on the cross. Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. We stand before the tribunal of God, justified. We're delivered, declared right before God. But there's that relational aspect. We need restoration. Even though we're new creatures in Christ, we're not perfect. And we never will be in this life. We're corrupt and we offend God. And so if we sin, we're not to fear condemnation, but if our conscience is working and we're guilty, we have to pray for forgiveness. Sin is still terribly dishonoring to the Lord, and we need His grace. So what you're saying to our gracious God in this petition is, "Father, I acknowledge that you have forgiven all my sins in Christ. Jesus has stood in my place. He's paid the penalty for my sin. But the things that I did today, were contrary to your law, and they have hurt my relationship with you. I ask that you would forgive me. I ask that you would cleanse me again today. And I would ask you that you would continue to draw me closer so that I might have that intimate relationship with you. You see, congregation, we're speaking to a Father who cares, who loves us. But when we fall into terrible sins, we've been given the provision of forgiveness. The provision is Christ's blood. And the way to be forgiven is to confess our sins in prayer and then become clean once again. And what should thrill us, congregation, is that God is so willing to do this. So eager. That's the kind of Father we serve. God doesn't say, this is the last time I help you. You're on your own. Our Father is a gracious God who's longing to forgive our sins. He wants us to be cleared of wrongdoing. He wants to forgive. And you can take all the forgiveness that He has, and it will never be diminished. God's grace in Jesus Christ is rich. It's much more abundant than we might think. And you can come back to Him as often as you need to. That's how great His love is. Does that mean we go on sinning? No, that's not what it means. Romans 6 says that, right? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul says, certainly not. If we know that Jesus has given up His own life for us, why wouldn't we want to live the way He calls us to live? And yet our Father is eager to have us come to Him when we fail. No matter how many times we do, we can come. That's how great and powerful God's grace is. So this whole petition is a plea for forgiveness. It's a confession. It's not enough for us to know that sin is bad. It's not enough for us to know about the need for forgiveness. We need to admit to the Lord that we have grieved Him. And as the Catechism says here, uses those words very specifically, we're poor sinners. We can't harbor our sins and never turn from them. Otherwise, we block a relationship with Him. We rob ourselves of that joy and that intimacy. And again, we take a lesson from the psalmists. David, who at a time in his life became hardened, unremorseful, insensitive, until God sent His prophet and said, you're the man. And then we have Psalm 32. David speaking about how he had been quiet about his sin and suffering physically as a result of this, his bones aching, until he made confession to God. Let us never allow that to happen to us. Let us not have a heart that's so hardened against the Lord. Congregation, have you learned to pray in this way? Humbly acknowledging and confessing sin. Children, today, do you pray that God would forgive you? Do you pray in faith, believing that He is able and willing through the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive all your sins? Well, the Bible does have a promise about that. It says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So let us therefore remember to make this confession on a daily basis. Brings us to our second point, though, that only the forgiving are forgiven. We see that in the latter part of the fifth petition, as we forgive our debtors. And you notice here the verb tense. Some newer translations of the Bible say, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and that's in the present tense, or in the past tense, rather. It's actually in the past tense. It's talking about what you've done. It's actually in the present tense in the original Greek here. And the reason why it's in the present tense is very simple. Here's the reason why. God is not going to pardon us if we don't presently, right now, have an attitude of pardoning others. As Jesus explains a little bit further on, and we read that earlier from Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, have you ever had that opportunity, congregation, to put aside feelings of revenge and anger when someone wronged you? Or have you ever had that opportunity to free someone of an offense by sincerely forgiving them after they've repented? That's what Jesus means by forgiving our debtors. And there are several good reasons that why we should do this. For one, we're Christians. We've been exonerated by God. The mark of or characteristic of a saint is that he is one who forgives. We've been given grace by God, and with that same grace, we're enabled to forgive others. That's what the Lord's Day explains to us this afternoon. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. God's shown us mercy. If we're unforgiving, it only shows how unmoved we are by the gift of salvation that has been extended to us. But God's love ought to move us. It ought to melt our hearts. And that's needed. In the home, you know, there can sometimes be a nuclear war in the house. When a wife or a husband is too hasty with their words, and words are exchanged, or a wife rebukes a husband in a hurtful way, the husband gets upset and storms out in a bad mood, and he's bitter toward his wife, and she's bitter toward her husband. And the same can happen between members of the church, where there can be some hurtful things said or done against someone else. What are we to do? Well, we're to forgive one another. We're to remove that bitterness from our hearts. We're to show kindness to one another. C.H. Spurgeon comments on this. Definitely worth noting his words here. He says, "Unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer. Unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer." If we then ask God to forgive us the way that we forgive others, we're asking him not to forgive us at all. That's why Augustine referred to this part of the Lord's Prayer as the terrible petition. If we deny forgiveness to our debtors, then we are still in debt ourselves. Now maybe you're the kind of person who is not being used by God. You're missing out on the blessings because of your heart, where it's at. Maybe we miss out on the blessings that are received through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. We come to church all the time. We read good books about the faith. We go to conferences. We go to Bible studies. But we're not growing. We don't have that joy. We're lacking in our own growth. Well, the answer could simply be because we're not confessing our sin. Maybe we're not coming to the Lord to be cleansed. That one sin or those three sins are still there, and we don't want to face them or deal with them. Could be that we're not coming to Him saying, "Father, I'm a sinner, I admit it, and here are my sins. I did this, I did that, and it's wrong. Purge me with hyssop. Make me pure." Or the answer simply could be that deep down inside, we haven't forgiven someone. Perhaps the Lord is not giving us joy because we were wronged by someone and we have bad feelings towards them. It could be that we're angry with someone. It could be that there are unresolved conflicts. And if so, then we have shortchanged our own spiritual lives. And the Lord is not going to forgive in a case like that. Now think of the world that we live in. It's such a hostile world. People have become so hardened towards each other. There is so much division out there right now, and you know that. People hold grudges. They get very angry with each other. It's because we live in a world of sin. We're not to become so hardened toward each other. We're not to be holding grudges. We're not to be putting off animosities. We're rather to be putting off animosities, especially against each other. We're to be kind and tender-hearted. Jesus is saying that these kinds of conflicts need to be resolved. And if we hold on to them, then we're in great danger. We need to let go of bitterness. We need to let go of grudges and bitter thoughts. And it makes us think of our series on Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 32, where it says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So how about your life? Do you have that attitude? Are you willing to forgive in this way? If we hold on to grudges, we're going to go through this life only hurting ourselves. Now perhaps you're saying that's a hard thing to do. It's hard to be forgiving. Yes, it is. It's hard for all of us. It doesn't come easily. It can be a process for us. And even when we think we've got it all right, it's still a struggle. And yet you think of the countless saints who have gone through life like this, cultivating forgiveness in their own hearts. Joseph, forgiving his brothers in Egypt, though they had been so cruel to him. And when Joseph forgave his brothers their sins against him, they were not only happy, he was happy. Stephen also, when he was being stoned to death, prayed to God, "Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge." And as a result, God's answer to that prayer was doing what? Saving Saul of Tarsus. Therefore, as God has forgiven us, we ought to show that forgiveness to others. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And may the Lord grant us this forgiveness for His sake and for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful Father, we thank You and praise Your name for Your grace offered to us We thank you again for this request that you call us to pray. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Help us, Lord, to pray this prayer from a sincere heart. And that you, Lord, would take away our stony hearts and give us hearts of flesh. Also, Lord, that we would be a people who are forgiving in our hearts toward others. Take away any bitterness or evil speaking or wrangling. Lord, your word does call us to live in this way. And so help us to take that to heart today. That we would not be a people who are foolish, going in our own ways and in our own stubbornness, but that we instead would be a people who are humble and who are tender-hearted toward one another. Grant that to us, we pray. Help us, Lord, to be patient with one another, to be patient even when we're not in agreement always on every single issue. And may we, Lord, demonstrate to a world around us how to live. We pray all of this, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.